بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم نحمد و نصلی علی رسوله الکریم اما بعد Respected elders, brothers, first question, argument which people put forward is that following a mazhab is shirk. Now, you know, you might not believe this. There are people out there who say that following a mazhab of whether Abu Hanifa or Shafi or Malik or Ahmad ibn Hanbal is shirk. They say that وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُوا مَا وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا. That we have heard our forefathers do this, that's why we are doing it. This was the reply of the mushrikeen. So if you ask someone, why are you doing this? He said, well, my forefathers used to do this, that's why I'm doing it, that's why it's shirk. Now you see how shaitan is deviating them. Let me ask you, what is shirk? What is shirk? Shirk is of three types. Shirk fi dhat, shirk fi sifat, shirk fi af'al. Shirk fi dhat is that you believe someone equal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like Majus, they believe that there are two gods. One created everything good, the other created everything bad. Yazda and Ahraman. So they both equal, they run the world together. They compete with one another. This is shirk fi dhat. Shirk fi sifat, that you believe that someone else has the same attributes as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is shirk fi sifat. Like among Allah's sifat is ilm. Allah's knowledge is comprehensive. He knows everything throughout the universe, whether on top of the arsh or underneath the soil. That small ant crawling beneath that black stone in the darkness of the night, Allah sees that as well. Allah knows. Allah provides for that ant as well. So Allah's knowledge is comprehensive. If someone believes that someone among the makhluk knows as Allah knows, then this will be associating partner with Allah in his sifat of ilm, in his sifat of sama', in his sifat of basar, looking, hearing. This is Allah's sifat. He hears everything. He looks at everything. If someone believes that there is a creation who hears everything, who sees everything, this will be classed as shirk in sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And shirk in af'al, in the works that Allah does. Allah gives life. Allah gives death. Allah brings rain. Allah gives rizq and sustenance. Allah gives crops and harvest. Allah gives fruits, vegetables. These are af'al of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Works of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If someone feels that someone else can do this, someone else gives children, someone else gives jobs, someone else brings rain, someone else brings the harvest and fruit, this is shirk in af'al and works of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when a person says, I am following a madhab, Abu Hanifa or Shafi or Maliki or Ahmad, then has he done any of the three? No, he hasn't. He has not classed Abu Hanifa as Allah. He has not classed Shafi or Malik or Ahmad as Allah. They are not Allah. They are creation of Allah. You know, sometimes I read in this book that people get this notion, maybe from the word Imam. Because we say Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad. So some people feel that there is a group by the name of Rawafis, Shia, who give this status to their Imams. 12 imams they have, and every imam has the same rank as a prophet. In fact, they claim that their imam is of a higher caliber than a prophet. They are ma'soom, sinless, faultless, and they are higher than the prophets. Now you tell me, are any of the imams mentioned in the Quran? All the prophets are mentioned. 25 prophets mentioned in the Quran, but is the name of any imam mentioned? No. They believe that imam is ma'soom. His word is final. He can do whatever he wants. He can say whatever he wants. He can legislate whatever he wants. He can break the command of Allah. He can break the rule of Allah. He can abrogate a verse of the Quran or abrogate any hadith. They give that type of status to their imams. Maybe some people are misguided by that misconception of the Rawafid and the Shia, and they believe that we, the Ahl-Sunnah, also give that status to the Imam. Now, please clear your mind, that is totally wrong. The meaning of Mazhab and the meaning of Imam is accepting the research and the theory put forward by the Aimmas. They never said, follow me. They never said, do what I say. They said, just research and put forward their research in the form of books and wrote it down. And the Ummah itself accepted that theory. That this is this theory, this research is more closer to the Quran and Hadith than our own research. That's why we accept their research and follow them, and it is much easier for us. Tell me, today we go to work and we busy ourselves in our day-to-day life. So we come home, we watch movies, we do that. How much kitabs do you read? How much Quran do you read? How much education do you have? You don't have that proper education to go into the Quran and Hadith and follow the Quran and Hadith. It's going to be really, really hard for you to try to do that. So, following an imam is not shirk. Get that out of your mind. Alhamdulillah, we are muwahid. We say, La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. We take Allah as Allah. رضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم رسولا ونبيا. We are muwahid. We believe in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't give anyone, even we don't even give that rank of Allah to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah is Allah. He is Al-Khaliq. He is our creator. He is our Malik. He is our sustainer. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Rasulullah. He is makhluk. He is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, if when we, our belief regarding Rasulullah is this, then how can we believe regarding Imam that he is a Lord and he legislates and he abrogates Quran and Hadith? That is wrong, totally wrong. So take that out of your mind. Taqleed, following an Imam, following a Mazhab is not shirk. Number two, second objection made by many people over here is that when we have Sahih Hadith with us, then why should we follow the Mazhab of Imam? We have a Sahih Hadith, so we follow that Sahih Hadith. And they say that the Imams themselves used to say, إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثِ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي. When a Hadith is Sahih, then that's my Mazhab. Some Imams used to say, if I have said something, and you find a Hadith which goes against what I have said, then throw my Hadith on the wall. Throw it in the garbage. Throw my verdict and my research and my theory into the dustbin. And take hold of the Hadith. All the Imams said this. So people say that when we find the Sahih Hadith, then why should we follow the ruling or of a masala of an Imam and not the Hadith? People say this. You go on the YouTube, you will see a clip from Dr. Zakir Naik. And over there, he's saying this. That there is the Hadith of Amin bil Jahr in Sahih Bukhari. So we should say Ameen loudly, because it's in the Hadith. If Abu Hanifa said, if there is a Sahih Hadith, that's my Mazhab. So he says, you know, you are not 100% Hanafi, I am 100% Hanafi. Because Abu Hanifa said, you have to follow the Hadith when you find it. I am following that Hadith, I am doing what Abu Hanifa told me. You are not doing what Abu Hanifa told you. So you are 80% Hanafi, I am 100% Hanafi. You see how he is being misguided, misled. He says many other things like this. There are many objectionable views of Dr. Zakir Naik. Beware. Be very careful. As long as he stays within his field of comparative religious studies, he is a very nice person. There is no one equal to him. But when he gets out of that field, and he comes into Hadith, he comes into Tafsir, he comes into Masla Masail Fiqh, he comes into Tariq and History, then he's on a slippery slope. Then he is going here and there, and he's slipping, and he's making his own conclusions and assumptions, and misguiding and misleading the Muslim Ummah. I'm telling you, I can get guarantee that with the challenge. He's saying that there is no difference between the salah of a man and a woman. Three talaqs are one. And you give three, you one. After a few months, that one is also dissolved. You can give another one again. And you can give another one again. You can give another one again. That's what keeps on happening. And the couple are doing zina, even though they have been going on and on and on many times the talaq is done. So he's asking for zakat for his channel. Zakat money is of a poor man. You have to give it in the hand of a poor person. How can you use zakat for your old channel? He is not even a hafiz of the Quran. He only knows those ayat which concern his topic, his subject. He will give you ayat number so and so, hadith and verse number so and so, surat number so and so. But if you ask him about the whole Quran, he won't know. He only knows that ayat which are connected to his subject. He is not a hafiz of hadith. He is a doctor. He used to operate in a hospital in Bombay. From there he developed this need. He went to Ahmad Didat, studied from him, and then he started this channel, and that's how he has gained this popularity. So with regards to Masail, be very careful. He says over there that Amin bil Jahr, Sahih Hadith, you follow that. This subject has been discussed by many ulamas in the previous eras. When a hadith is, you have to remember that in order to practice upon our deen, it is not enough for a hadith to be sahih. One hadith might be sahih with regards to its chain, but the practice would not be on that hadith. It would be on another hadith. It would not be on our own opinion or our own injunction. The imam did not practice on that hadith because he had many other ahadith contradicting that hadith. So he had to look very carefully and go into a deep study and look at the ahadith in a whole context. If you have 50 ahadith and you take one hadith, then you are abandoning the other 49 ahadith. What is the correct attitude? Follow those other 49 ahadith, not that one single hadith which you have. So the reason for not practicing on one hadith are numerous. Let me tell you. Sometimes the Sahaba Rizwanullah alayhim ajma'in also were told a hadith, but they refused to accept that hadith. They said, no, it's not this hadith, the practice is not on this hadith. Let me give you a sample. Example. Busrah bint Safwan, a lady, she narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you touch your private part, your wuzu is broken. When this hadith was put forward to the Sahaba, they said, no. We, you know, it happened to us many times. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never told us that our wuzu breaks. Talqa ibn Ali radiallahu anhu says that he had asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that if I touch my private part, does my wuzu break? And he replied, Hal huwa illa wad'atun minka. It's only a part of your body, your wuzu doesn't break. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas says, touching your private part is like touching your nose. Your nose is a part of your body, your private part is a part of your body, your wuzu doesn't break. So over here, there is a sahih hadith. In fact, forget the chain of narrators. This is a direct hadith narrated by a sahabiyya, Busra bint Safwan. But the sahaba are saying, no, your hadith is not acceptable. Why? Because the most agreed upon, and there are plenty of ahadith which say that if you take your private part, your wuzu does not break. So a single woman's hadith, when the matter is concerning men and not women, then her hadith will not be accepted in front of all these ahadith. Let me give you another example. Sayyiduna Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. He was a very nice person. He used to make mashwara regarding masaila. Once this masala was brought forward, if a lady has been divorced 3 times, her marriage is nullified. She can no longer stay with that person anymore. You have to remember that 3 talaqs are 3, not 1. 3 in 1, 1 in 3 is not our masala. 3 are 3, not 1. Upon this is the ijma' of the whole ummah. You remember the word? Ijma', consensus. Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad, all 4 imams say that if a person was to say to his wife, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, then 3 talaqs are done. Finish. Final. She has to go her way, he has to go his way. She can marry another person, he has to marry another woman. They both cannot stay together, because they will give talaq again and again and again. And this is what used to happen in the time of Jahiliyyah. This is why Allah revealed, At-talaqu marratan, fa-imsakum bima'rufin aw tasrihum bi-ihsan. Then Allah said, fa-in talaqaha, fala tahillu lahu min ba'du, hatta tankiha zawjan ghayra. So, 3 are 3. Some people say 3 are 1, and they bring this one hadith of Taus from Ibn Abbas, narrated by Imam Muslim. Let me tell you, in the commentary of Sahih Muslim, Takmilay Fathul Mulhim, Mufti Taqi Usmani, rahmatullah alayh, has narrated 14 ahadith. How many? 14 ahadith which say that 3 are 3 and not 1. In which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself said that 3 are 3. So if a person takes this one hadith, he is abandoning those 14 ahadith. Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu anhu, when his father Ali ibn Abi Talib karramallahu wajhahu was murdered, he came home and his wife made a remark. She said, Haniyan lak al khilafat. Khilafat Mubarak. May your khilafat be Mubarak for you that you are now going to become a Khalifa. And he replied, he said, Tashmatina bi wafati abi. You are laughing at the death of my father. He has died and you are making such a remark. He said, Idhabi, talaqtu ki salaq. Go, I divorced you 3 times. He divorced her. And she sat her iddat period. After 3 hayz, 3 period, she went her home away. Now, Hassan loved her. So he regretted his saying, but it was in the heat of the moment, he did what he did. So he sent some gifts for her. That, sorry, please forgive me, I did what I did. But it was in the heat of the moment. So he sent some gift for her. She said, Mata'un qaleelun min habibin mufariqin. Oh, this is a small gift from a beloved who was separated from me. When these words reached Hassan, his heart melted. And he said, I feel like taking her back. But if I had not heard my grandfather say that when a person divorces his wife 3 times, he can't take her back, I would have taken her back. Now you see over here, the hadith is saying, when you divorce your wife 3 times, she is totally separated from you. You can't stay with her. So if someone comes up with this one hadith, he is neglecting the 14 ahadith over there. This is what's happening. Now, Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, once this basra is brought to him, that when a woman is divorced 3 times, Fatima bint Qais, a lady, is narrating from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that la nafaqata laha wa la sukna. She will not get any expenses, nor will she get a dwelling, a place to live. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, what she narrates? This? No. He said, Sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul lahan nafqatu wa sukna. I have heard that she deserves, and it is her right to ask for expenses during the period, which is of 3 months, 3 hayz. And she will get a dwelling. The husband has to provide a place of living for her, and he has to give her expenses. And he consulted the Sahaba. The Sahaba also agreed. They said that maybe Fatima is making a mistake. She might have misquoted, misheard or something. Or Rasulullah ﷺ gave a special ruling for her only. Some special reason for her. There must be something behind it. Otherwise, what has been established and what we have been going through, we have been seeing among our locality and society is that she gets the nafqa. So Umar radiallahu anhu did not accept the hadith of Fatima bint Qais, and he rejected it. He said, no, I'm sorry, you can keep your hadith to yourself, but this is what has been established, this is what we have been practicing, and this is what we should be doing. Now, if someone asks here, look at Umar, he's rejecting the hadith. But he's not rejecting the hadith, he's looking at other ahadith. This is what happens. When an imam says that this is masla, it comes out from ahadith, he has the whole collection of ahadith in front of him, and then he gives the verdict. He looks at it, in full context. You know, if you study Mulla Ali Qari's Al-Mirqat, Sharh Al-Mishkat, in the first volume, he explains the basis of the 4 madhahib. You know, Imam Abu Hanifa's madhab, the basis is that number one, he puts forward the Qur'an. Whatever is in the Qur'an, he takes from there. Number two, if he can't find in the Qur'an, he looks at the ahadith. If he can't find in the ahadith, he looks at the aqwal of Sahaba. And from the sayings of Sahaba, he takes that saying which is more closer to the Qur'an. Like for example, if a person touches a woman, his wife, does his wudu break or not? Qur'an says, أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَىٰ. Over here, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu's tafsir is that if a person touches a woman, his wuzu breaks. Imam Shafi rahmatullah has taken that interpretation that if a person has made wuzu, he's coming for salat and he touches a woman without any cloth or any ha'il in between, then his wuzu breaks. But Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu is of the opinion that his wuzu does not break by touching a woman. And he interprets awla mastumun nisa as lams over here means jima', that if you sleep with your wife, if you have an intercourse, then You have your wudu breaks, your ghusl breaks, then فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَا أَنْ فَتَيَمَّمُوا. Then if you have to wash yourself, otherwise if you don't have water to wash, you are on a journey in a desert, you can do tayammum. This is what the meaning of it is. So over here, he looks at both aqwal, and he looks at what is closer to the Qur'an, and he chooses the opinion of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and not of Abdullah ibn Abbas. Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah alayhi chooses the opinion of Abdullah ibn Abbas. He has his own reasons. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, he looks at the aqwal of Sahaba, and whichever he finds more closer to the Qur'an, more closer to the Sunnah, he accepts that. If he can't find in the Qur'an, and there is some verdict given by the tabi'een, then Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi says, in one of his quotes, says, ما جاء عن الله ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم فعلى الرأس والعين وما جاء عن الصحابة اخترنا وما جاء عن التابعين زاحمناهم. Whatever comes from Allah and His Rasul, on our heads, on our eyes. And whatever comes from the Sahaba, we will choose from them whichever is closer to the Quran. Not whichever is easy for us, closer to the Quran. And whatever comes from the tabi'een, then we will struggle with them. Meaning, Imam Abu Hanifa himself is a tabi'een. So they are tabi'een, he is a tabi'een. Because Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi saw some of the sahabas. He saw 7 sahabas. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Unais radiallahu anhu, and other sahabas. Raitu Anas ibn Malik wa hu yusalli. I saw Anas ibn Malik who was praying salat. He was a young boy at that time, Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi. Anas ibn Malik died somewhere 95 years after Hijrah. And Abu Hanifa was born in 80. So he was maybe 14, 15 when he saw Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. So he said, I saw Anas radiallahu anhu while he was praying. So whoever sees a sahabi is classed as a tabi'i. And among the 4 imams, only Abu Hanifa is a tabi'i. Malik, Shafi'i, Ahmad are not tabi'is. Malik is tabi'i tabi'i. Shafi'i rahimahullah is also a tabi'i tabi'i. Imam Ahmad also a tabi'i tabi'i. But only Abu Hanifa is a tabi'i. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi says, when a verdict comes from tabi'in, then zahamnahu. We will struggle with them, and we will give our opinion by looking at the hadith. That is why in Sahih al-Bukhari, when Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi, in the beginning of the chapter, he mentions some aqwal of tabi'in. The shurrah over there say that this cannot be used as an evidence against Abu Hanifa, because these are the aqwal of tabi'in. Abu Hanifa himself is a tabi'in. So you need a hadith or of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or maybe something from the Sahaba, then maybe you can bring that evidence. Now with regards to this masla of Amin bil Jahat, Dr. Zakir Naik says over there that Abu Hanifa said you have to say Amin quietly, but the hadith says that loudly. There are many hadiths in Bukhari which say that you have to say Amin loudly. This is all he uses, the word. He never quotes any hadith from Bukhari. He just says there are many hadiths in Bukhari which say you have to say Amin loudly. I would question him. Show me that hadith which says you have to say Amin loudly. He will fail. He will never be able to give a hadith which say Amin loudly in Bukhari. I'm talking about Bukhari, not other books of hadith. In Bukhari. Why? The wording in the hadith of Bukhari is إِذَا قَالَ الْإِمَامُ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ فَقُولُوا آمِينَ. When the Imam says waladdallin, then say Ameen. Now tell me, is there the word say loudly? What is the word? Say. Let me give you another example. After a few chapters, after this hadith, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi goes on to Sami Allahu liman hamida rabbana lakal hamd. And he narrates similar wording regarding that. He says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا قَالَ الْإِمَامُ سَمِيَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدًا فَقُولُوا رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ. When the Imam says سَمِيَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدًا, then say رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ. Now you tell me, do you have to say رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ loudly? Is the whole congregation going to say loudly رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ? No. You have to say رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ quietly. That is what is meant over there. So similarly, the word فَقُولُوا does not prove saying loudly, just as فَقُولُوا رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ does not prove saying loudly. It just says, and you can't bring me a hadith from Bukhari which will say fajharu bi amin or say amin loudly. The word is qulu. So you will have to go into other books of hadith. When you open Abu Dawud, when you open Tirmizi, when you open Nasai, when you open Ibn Majah, when you open Bayhaqi, when you open Tahawi, when you open other ahadith, you will find that there are both practices of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sometimes he would say it loudly, other times he would say it quietly. There are both practices, both are sunnah. Saying Ameen loudly is also sunnah, saying Ameen quietly is also sunnah. Now, the matter to discuss over here is, which one is more virtuous? Which one has more fadilat? So Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, when he looks at the whole collection of the ahadith, he notices that most of the time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to say Ameen quietly. It was sometimes in order to teach the congregation to say Ameen, he would say Ameen loudly, but most of the time he would say quietly. So this masla is not of halal, haram, jais, najais, kufr, shirk. It's only a masla of afzal, ghair afzal. Which is more virtuous, which has less virtuous. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah says, it is more virtuous to say it quietly, because it was the common practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and of the Sahaba, looking at their practice, looking at the environment of Masjid al-Nabawi al-Sharif. You will notice that. And others will say, only Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad will say, you have to say the Ameen loudly. So this is the masala, and now you understand that you can't prove from Sahih Bukhari that say Ameen loudly. Masala is only of afzal and ghair afzal. And you know something, if you look at the majority of the masail in which people make ikhtilaf, like Rafiyadain, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi says, you raise your hand once in the beginning up to your earlobes and you tie them and that's it. And then you don't keep raising them throughout your salah. Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Ahmad say, you have to raise them at two points. Once, after your qiraat is finished and you go into ruku', you say Allahu Akbar, and then you go in ruku'. And again, when you get up from your ruku', you say Sami Allahu liman hamida, you say, you raise your hand again, and then you go into sajda. Now over here, let me tell you something. When a person says, I want hadith, hadith, hadith for everything, you know, he makes mistake, as we mentioned before. Hazrat Shaykh Rahmatullah Ali narrates that this alim, he went to Lucknow to some Nawab's place to stay with him and write, copy some books for him. So that Nawab, a wealthy person, he was ghair muqallid, not following the mazhab. He wrote that Maulana Sahab, who was a graduate of Saharanpur, he wrote to Hazrat Shaykh Rahmatullah Ali that I have been here for a few days, but I have noticed something, and you know, I regularly have discussion with the Nawab Sahab with regards to masail. Now, a masala has arisen that Nawab Sahab, when he gets up from ruku, he says, Sami Allahu liman hamida, he raises his hands, and then he doesn't put them down. He says, well, it's in the hadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam raised his hand, but give me a hadith which says that he put them back down. There is no hadith which says that he raised it. So he goes into sajda, Sami Allahu liman hamida rabbana lakram, Allahu Akbar, with his hands. And this is extremely hard, because you need some support from your knees to go into, before you go fall into sajda. So he keeps his hands to his own, Allahu Akbar. So you please give me a hadith which we can prove that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lowered his hand and I can explain to him. So Hazrat Shaykh rahmatullah alayhi there and then, he quoted the hadith. That write the hadith of Sunan Abi Dawud. That when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say Sami Allahu liman hamida, then i'tadala hatta ya'ud kullu faqarin makanahu. That he would stand motionless still until every limb and every bone would return to its normal place. So if you have raised your hands, then every bone is not in its normal place. Your posture will be normal when your hands are lowered down. So Hazir Shaykh wrote this hadith to him, and that was shown to the Nawab Sahib, and he said, MashaAllah, Jazakallah. Then he started lowering his head. So, hadith of Raf'i Yadain is in the riwayat of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, narrated by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi is sahih. But there is another sahih hadith narrated by Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi. Now, let me tell you another thing. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi compiled a good collection of hadith. Alhamdulillah. May Allah reward him for his efforts. At the same time, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi had a particular point of view with regards to fiqh, masail. And that view of his affects his collection and compilation of the hadith. Keeping that view in mind, he brings the ahadith. So sometimes he does have a sahih hadith, but that is not according to his view, so he brings what is according to his view. We don't criticize Bukhari for that. He has done nice work. If you look at the whole collection, nobody could have done it better than Bukhari, Ramtullah. But, you know, very sadly we have to say that sometimes this view of his affects his bringing of hadith. In this masala itself, Imam Tirmizi, Rahmatullah, who is a Shafi'i scholar, who is a muhaddith, but at the same time, he follows the fiqh of Shafi'i, Rahmatullah. I'm not saying this. Nawab Siddiq Hasan Khan has narrated in Al-Hitta, fi dhikr al-sahai sitta, regarding the Aimmat. Muslim, Rahmatullah Ali, a great muhaddith, but he was closer to Madhab al-Shafi'i. Abu Dawud, he was a Hanbali. Tirmizi was a Shafi'i. Nasa'i was a Shafi'i. Ibn Majah was a Shafi'i. Tell me, these muhaddiths themselves are following a particular, because this fiqh was established well before them. So it was established and people were following the mazahib. They also felt it easier to follow the mazhab. You have heard of Sufyan ibn Uyayna, a great muhaddith, who is the teacher of the teachers of Bukhari. And he, regarding him, it is written, وَكَانَ يُفْتِي بِرَأْيِ أَبِي حَنِيفَ يَحْيَ بْنِ سَعِيدَ الْقَطَّانِ كَانَ يُفْتِي بِرَأْيِ أَبِي حَنِيفَ Waqi ibn al-Jarrah, he used to give fatwa according to the, he is the ustad of Shafi'i, but regarding to fatwa masail, he used to give according to the fiqh of Abu Hanifa Ramtullah. He had established it and he had put it down very easily and nicely for the whole ummah. You know, it's so easy to follow the mazhab. Easy because you get books, it's been established. Let me give you a small example. Beishti Zewar, very nice kitab. You go in there, you want masail, you will find everything in there. Beishti Zewar should be in every household. Not because the book, Hazrat Maulana Shafali Thanvi, he's not making masail out of his pockets. He's a great alim. He's a hafiz of Quran, hafiz of hadith. He knows everything. He's bringing masail out from Quran, hadith. And from there. But to make it easier for you, he gives you on the plate. The food is ready for you. You don't ask for the ingredients where you got it from. It's ready, it's ready to eat. It's such a nice book that the other day I was sitting in Darul Uloom among the asatiza. And I was saying that I have to go to Glasgow and deliver this topic. I don't know, you know, my mind is boggled. I don't know where to start. So I need some ideas. So Subi Tahir Sahib was still thinking, was eating. And Hafiz Ali Sahib immediately remarked that, well, it's so easy. The question is, why should we follow a mazhab? Because 95% of the Muslim population follow mazhab. They can't be wrong. 95, he said 95, but I have proved 99% of the Muslim population follow mazhab. So 99% can't be wrong. So you should follow mazhab. Simple answer. I said, MashaAllah, JazakAllah, Abil Bait, you're a big ustad. Sufi Tahir Sahib says to me that we should follow mazhab because among the mazahib, Fiqh Hanafi has i'tidal in it. The elders, Abu Hanifa, Abu Yusuf, Muhammad, they were very mu'tadil, moderate in the masail. It's sometimes later on some tashaddud and strictness comes, but if you look at the original roots, there is lots of moderacy and easiness in there. Now, Sufi Tahir Sahib said to me that my brother lives in Reunion, a French colony, French island. He translated Beishti Zewar into French. And alhamdulillah, people accepted it. Many brothers from Morocco came and they looked at Beishti Zewar. And I said, this is a nice book. And they asked for many copies to teach in Morocco. So his brother, Professor Qasim Sahib, said, well, you know, you are Maliki, but this book is of Hanafi. He said, whether it is from Hanafi, whatever it is, we need something. We haven't got anything to teach our children. So because it's in French, at least we have something to teach our children. So alhamdulillah, the fiqh of Hanafi is spread out, established, and that is why we say it's much easier for you. That is why Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah, Imam Shafi'i, when they say إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثُ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِ, coming on to the original question, when they say if you get a sahih hadith, then it is my mazhab. Shaykh Muhammad Abwama rahmatullah narrates that this is correct when that hadith did not reach that imam. But if that imam received that hadith and still he did not practice upon it, then that will not be his mazhab. Are you with me? Do you follow what I'm saying? إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثُ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِ is when that imam did not get that hadith. But if he did get that hadith and he did not accept it, then there is some reason behind it. You might not know the reason for that. There is some reason. He gives an example. The hadith of رَفْعِ يَدَيْن is narrated by Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi in his Muwatta. Muwatta Imam Malik narrates the hadith of Ibn Umar of رَفْعِ يَدَيْن. But Imam Malik's madhab himself is Tarkur Rafa. Not to do Rafa, same as Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah Alayh, that don't do Rafa Yadain, or it is, now same masala over here. Raful Yadain or not doing Raful Yadain is a masala of Afzal, Ghair Afzal. If a person does Rafa Yadain, his namaz won't be fasid. If a person doesn't do it, his namaz won't be fasid. Well, the question is which one has more sawab, brings more reward. Abu Hanifa says, Salat came from Harkat to Sukoon. In the beginning, people were allowed to talk during Salat as well. A person would come and ask the other person, how many rakats have we prayed? The other person would say, we prayed two. Then he would finish it. A person would come and do salam to another person in namaz. He would say, wa alaykum as-salam in the Salat as well. But slowly, slowly, gradually, through a gradual process, namaz was established. Allah revealed in the Quran, وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. Stand in front of Allah motionless, quietly. So from then on, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to stand quietly, motionless during his salat. So Abu Hanifa rahmatullah says it is more virtuous not to do Rafi Yadain. He has both. Imam Malik also says that Imam Malik has this hadith. He narrates it in his Muwatta because he narrates it because it's the hadith. And he's compiling book of hadith, so he narrates it. But his practice is not there. Why? Coming on to the second point. Abu Hanifa rahmatullah's maslak is based on Quran, hadith, Sahaba's aqwal, and then studying an analogy. Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi, he puts forward the amal and practice of the people of Medina. Whenever a masla arises, he looks at what is the practice of the people of Medina. Because the people of Medina, they had seen Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with their very own eyes. And they had, this was something going on within the community. Like in the hadith of Fatima bint Qais, whether she will get a nafqa or not. Abu Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu said, the practice among us is that she had just get nafqa. So because of one hadith, we will not abandon this practice which has been going on from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they have their reasons if they don't accept a hadith. Now let me move on. When the hadith goes on to Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, Tirmidhi, how many years have passed? Over 200 years. And when it's come to Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, how many years? Only 80 years. Now tell me, the probability of mistake, is it more when it's going to Bukhari or is it more when it's going to Abu Hanifa? When it's Abu Hanifa, there are less narrators in between. Maybe only one tabi'i and then a sahabi. Maybe at the most two tabi'is and then a sahabi. But with regards to Imam Bukhari, between him and the sahabi, there are maybe three narrators, four narrators, five narrators. So maybe one of them might not be of sound mind. One of them might have made a mistake. But when the hadith has reached Abu Hanifa, there is less possibility of mistake over there. That is why we say that even if Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi or Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi does not accept the hadith, there is some reason behind it. And إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثِ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي will only be when that hadith did not reach Imam Abu Hanifa or Imam Shafi or Imam Malik or Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayhi. Let me give you an example for that. Who will be able to tell you whether this hadith reached Abu Hanifa or not? I can't tell you. No one, ula alim from this era cannot. But the students of Abu Hanifa can tell you whether he received this hadith or not. Abu Yusuf rahmatullah, he gets this hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu with regards to the masla of waqf. That when a person gives a trust and he writes down the trust, then can he write down a specific certain things in that trust or not? Now, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi was of the opinion that no, he can't write down such and such a thing with regards to that waqf. Now, Abu Yusuf rahmatullahi alayhi gets this hadith and he knows that Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi did not receive this hadith. So he says, if this hadith had reached Abu Hanifa, then he would have given a verdict accordingly. Because it has reached us, we leave Abu Hanifa's call and we practice on the hadith. And the fuqaha of Ahnaf today give fatwa according to the call of Abu Yusuf and not of Abu Hanifa. They say that Abu Hanifa's verdict over here is marjuh and Abu Yusuf's verdict is rajih. So they go according to that. So, alhamdulillah, we know the ahadith which has reached Abu Hanifa, which has not reached him, which has reached the students of Imam Shafi, know the ahadith which has reached him, which has not reached him. You can't just bring the hadith from Bukhari and say, this is Abu Hanifa's madhab, this is Shafi's madhab, without asking, without knowing whether Abu Hanifa got that hadith or not, whether Malik, Shafi, Ahmad got that hadith or not. Of course, if they didn't get it, then we will see if they're Muslim. But if they did get it, they did not accept it, there is some reason behind it. That is why you can't just take this this quote that is asah al hadith wa mazhabi and just bring any hadith from Bukhari and say this is Abu Hanifa's madhab, this is Shafi's madhab. They had their hadith, they were masters of ahadith, they had memorized the whole collection, millions of ahadith. Maybe one or two hadith might have slipped them, and when that hadith comes, we give a verdict according to that. So this is the answer to the query that why when the Imam has said idha asah al hadith wa mazhabi, why don't you act according to that? Also, many objections over here. Some object that Aimmas did not know any hadith. Some people say Abu Hanifa only knew 17 hadith. I'm telling you, people have written this in their books in many places. Who was Abu Hanifa? He only knew 17 hadith. Astaghfirullah. You know, Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullahi once said, Rahim Allahu Abu Hanifa, kana imaman. Rahim Allahu Malikan, kana imaman. Rahim Allahu Shafi'iyya, kana imaman. May Allah have mercy upon Abu Hanifa, he was an imam. May Allah have mercy upon Shafi'i, he was an imam. May Allah have mercy upon Malik, he was an imam. When can a person be classed as an imam? When he knows everything. So he knew everything, he had everything in front of him, he had learned from Mashayikh. In fact, some ulama, Ibn Hajar Makki has narrated in Khairat al-Hisan, he has quoted the names of the shuyukh of Abu Hanifa. When he went in his earlier days of study, when he went around studying, he learned from 4,000 mashayikh, different areas, different towns, cities within Iraq, Iran, or wherever, in Makkah, Medina, wherever he traveled, his mashayikh come up to a number of 4,000. So he went and he learned from them. So he had his ahadith compilation, and then he sat down, he learned, he was a special student of Hammad ibn Abi Sulaiman, then he sat there and gave his verdict. And whatever, aur kya question tha mulsab yahan? Bas mere khayal mein bahut ho gaya hai. अब मुझे मत बोलो, देखता हूँ या इसमें कुछ काम की बात हो तो करता हूँ. ओके, हजरत नो मौलाना हैज बीन एबल टू गिव अ स्ट्रॉन्ग हदीस अबाउट द डिफरेंस बिटवीन अ मैन एंड अ वुमन्स नमाज. ओके, देन गिव मी अ हदीस दैट देयर इज नो डिफरेंस बिटवीन अ मैन एंड अ वुमन्स नमाज. यू आर सेइंग देयर नमाज इज इक्वल, दे हैव टू प्रे सेम नमाज. गिव मी अ हदीस रिगार्डिंग दैट. If you want the hadith that there is some difference between a man and a woman, read the books of Fuqaha Ahnaf, I'la'u Sunan, Awjazul Masalik. In fact, from South Africa, there is a small booklet published which says the difference between the salah of a man and woman. 12 differences are mentioned over there. The basis of that 12 differences is the saying of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا صَلَّتِ الْمَرْأَةُ فَلْتَحْتَفِزْ. When a woman prays salat, then she should احتفاز. نہیں. Shrink. سُکر جائے. یہ لفظ. اردو کا تو یہ لفظ ہے. سُکر جائے. She should join her parts, body parts together. In one hadith, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم passed by a lady and he saw her praying with a certain posture. And he advised her, and the words he used there were, فَإِنَّ الْمَرْأَةَ لَيْسَتْ فِي ذَٰلِكَ كَالرَّجُلِ. That a lady in that matter is not like a man. There is a difference between them. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu says that the women were commanded to sit in the posture of tawarruk. Tawarruk is bringing your legs on one side and putting your buttocks on the floor. So this is more لِأَنَّهُ أَسْتَرُ لَهَا, because this is more concealing for her. Even in rukur, she does not lower her hands right to her knees. She lowers as much as is needed and she keeps her hands closer to her body. Even in sajda, she does not stretch her body part. She keeps herself closer to the ground as much as she can. Because the reason behind the ruling from Quran, satr of a woman, This is the basis that a woman should be concealed in however way possible. So keeping that word of satr from Quran in mind, These are taken from Quran. And keeping these ahadith and instructions in mind, that is why they say that there is 12 differences between the salah of a man and a woman. Now those who deny this, they put forward the words, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. That pray as you have seen me pray. Let me give you the full hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in Makkah Mukarramah. Many people come on as travelers. They stay with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They learn from him. They return. Malik ibn al-Huwayris comes with a group of people. He stays here for 20 days. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sees that, you know, they are young men. Now they have developed desire, shock for their wives, and they need to go back. 3 weeks is too much. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "You feel like going home? Okay, go." And he said, "Idha safartuma fa'adhina wa aqima wal yummakuma akbarukuma wa sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli." When you travel, then when you stop, give azan and do iqamat, and the eldest among you should lead the salat. And pray as you have seen me pray. This is the complete hadith. Now to whom is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying this? To Malik ibn al-Huwayris and his friend. He's not saying this to ladies, he's saying this to men. And he's saying, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli, meaning don't invent anything in your salat. Don't do anything which I did not do. Do everything which I did. People invent things in namaz. You know, if you go to some country like Oman, I have heard, and I have seen as well, some students coming from there, who are Khariji, and they pray Salat, and when they are in the first of behind the Imam, and when the Imam says, Salaamu Alaikum Warahmatullah, Salaamu Alaikum Warahmatullah, they get up like a masbuk, and stand for a while, and then sit down, and then pray something, and then say Salam. So once or twice I saw this, I said, what's this? This is something new invention in Salat. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, don't invent anything in salat. Just read as you have seen me read. Don't invent, don't bring anything new in salat. This was the meaning and the aim of the hadith. Now these people bring that hadith and they say that woman should also pray exactly as a man should pray. No, that is different. They bring that hadith from Bukhari, that kanat Ummu Darda tajlisu jilsat al-rajul. That Ummu Darda would sit like a man would sit. Now, first of all, which Ummu Darda is this? Ummu Darda are two. Abu Darda is a Sahabi. And Ummu Darda is, one is Al-Kubra, one is the Sughra. The Kubra was a Sahabiyya. She was a quiet lady. And the Sughra, the younger wife, was a Tabi'iyya. And she was very learned. And she used to learn from Abu Darda radiallahu anhu and pass on the ahadith. So over here, this Kanat Ummu Darda tajlisu jilsat al-rajul. Allama Aini rahmatullah alayhi writes in Sharih Bukhari that this Ummu Darda is a Sughra al-Tabi'iyya, not a Sahabiyya. Now when it has come a Tabi'iyya, then that ruling which I mentioned before, وَمَا جَاعَنِ التَّابِعِينَ زَحَمْ. Now, when something comes from a Tabi'in, then we will struggle with them. So this is a quote from a Tabi'iyya, it's not a hadith, it's not something from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or it's not even from a Sahabiyya, it's from a Tabi'iyya, it was a research, it was a study. If she used to sit like that, so you can't put that as an evidence against Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi. He is also a tabi'i. If she had the ability to study, he also had the ability to study. In fact, sometimes, you know, how can I say? No, I don't know. You are in Glasgow. Yahan par auraton ka rule hai. Ladies, husband going to the office or business or factory, and ladies going to study Quran, and then within 1 year becoming Mufassira of the Quran, even though she's not a Hafiza of the Quran, she's not a Hafiza of the Hadith, she doesn't know a word of Arabic, she has not learned the Arabic language, nor the grammar, nor the Nahw, nor the Sarf, nor anything, and she has become Mufassira of Quran, and she's giving her own verdict, that this is what Quran said, this is what it means. May Allah give Hidayah to Dr. Farhad Hashimi as well. She needs some hidayat. I'm telling you, she is misleading many women. Please don't do that. I ask you, you know, you are doing good work among the ladies, but don't tell them to abandon mazhab. Don't tell them that you don't need to do qada'i umri. People have left, you know, people have many salats left on their heads. You should do qaza-e umri. Qaza-e umri means whatever you, the first hisab on the day of qiyamah will be of salat. How many was due in your life? How many you have prayed? Where is the deficit? So if someone wants to do qaza, you should tell them, instruct them by do your qaza-e umri. Whatever you have left, you can do it, you can still do it. Encourage people to do it. I encourage people, I'm encouraging you as well. I can give you an example. In Bolton, in my hometown, I mentioned this qaza-e umri. A man of 70 years old, he's retired. He says, Maulana Sahab, I'm going to do my qaza-e umri. And he started doing his qaza. Because he was home, he would pray salat 100 rakats a day. 150, 200, 300, he increased. Whenever he's free time, he's praying and he's praying. His wife said, have mercy on yourself, you are always praying. He said, no, I want to do my qaza-e umri. And I taught him how to, what niyyah to make. The first fajr I have missed, the first zuhr I have missed, the first asr, maghrib, isha. And then when you have done that, then the other one will become the first. Then the other one will become the first. Then the other one will become the first. And in this way, just make a schedule of how much is due upon you. Make a rough account. And then just keep doing that. And inshallah, you will do it. He kept on doing this. And within 2.5 to 3 years, he did the qaza of his whole life. And he comes to my, he asked me a masala regarding, sometimes I was traveling, so should I pray 2 or 4? Because I don't know when I was traveling, when I was. I said, no, it's safer for you to recite all 4. And he kept on reading all 4 according to that. And alhamdulillah, he did all his qaza-e umri. And he comes to my house, that old man, 73-year-old, he walked to my house, such a distance, 20 minutes walk. And he comes, knocks on my door, he says, Maulana Sahab, I have just come to give you the good news. Alhamdulillah, I've done all my qaza-e umri. I said, mashallah, come down, have some cup of tea or something. No. I just came to tell you this and to tell you this good news. Jazakallah for encouraging me and guiding me. Alhamdulillah, all my namaz are due. I might have prayed more than what was due on me. Now, let me tell you something with great afsos and regret over here. People today, out there, say that if you leave namaz, you become kafir. But when you become Muslim again, then you get sawab for what you missed out. So even if you don't pray namaz, you become kafir for a while, and then you become Muslim again, you will still get sawab for that namaz. I'm not making this up. My brother himself, he used to teach in the mosque. He was a teacher in a college, in a secondary school. At Zuhr time, when he goes to pray, let me tell you, another my friend of his teaches in Jeddah. He goes in the school's masjid area, Zuhr time. He says, I am the only one to pray the 4 sunnahs before Zuhr and the 2 sunnahs after Zuhr. Nobody else prays the sunnahs over there. And they say that only faraz is enough to get you into Jannah. So you don't need to pray sunnah. So he says, I wouldn't dispute with anyone. But someone who I thought is quite friendly with me, I once said to him, that, oh, bhai, why don't you pray sunnah? Well, you, faraz is enough to take you to Jannah, you don't need to pray sunnah. So I told him, well, to gain the qurb of Allah, you need to pray nawafil. وَلَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلْ حَتَّى أَحْبَبْتُهُ. So the qurb of Allah can only be gained through nawafil. So these are nawafil, these are practices of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, مَنْ ثَابَرَ عَلَىٰ ثِنْتَيْ عَشْرَةَ رَكْعَةٍ فِي الْيَوْمِ وَاللَّيْلَةِ بَنَى اللَّهُ لَهُ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. So you should pray your sunnah, these 12 sunnahs, 2 before Fajr, 4 before Zuhr, 2 after Zuhr, 2 after Maghrib, 2 after Isha. These are sunnah muakkada. He never left them. So pray these sunnah. He said, no, your faraz is enough. In the hadith of Arabi, أَفْلَحَ وَأَبِيهِ إِنْ صَدَقَ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةَ وَأَبِيهِ إِنْ صَدَقَ. Now that was a Bedouin who had just embraced Islam. Why follow him? Why not follow Abu Bakr? Why not follow Umar? Who never abandoned, never mind sunnah, never abandoned tahajjud, never abandoned ishraq, salatul duha, salatul awwabin. They were very keen for nawafil. So rather than practicing more, they are moving people away from practicing. So this is one incident. Another incident of my own brother in the mosque. He said that while the whole class was going for salat, this young boy, who is mature, who is 15, 16, he's sitting on his desk. So I said to him, come on, come for prayer. He said, no. I said, come on, if everybody is going to salat, so come. So he said, what if I choose not to pray? So my brother asked him, what do you mean if you choose not to pray? He said, well, if I choose not to pray now, then the hadith says, مَنْ تَرَكَ الصَّلَاةَ مُتَعَمِّدًا فَقَدْ كَفَرْ. Whosoever leaves namaz deliberately becomes a kafir. So I become a kafir. Then after a while, after the namaz time passes, I become Muslim again. And then Allah said, فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتِ. Allah changes their sayyat into hasanat. So my sayyat will be changed into hasanat. So I will still get the sawab even though I did not pray namaz. 15-year-old kid, he is becoming a mujtahid himself. This is what's happening out there. This is the environment. This is real world, my friends. My brother says that, I my mind was just boggled. After that, I went in the masjid and there was someone giving the dars lecture over there. And I heard this exactly same thing from that person who is thought to be an alim, a scholar, and he is teaching people in this manner. This is where the misguidance and misleading is coming from. This is the root of all this deviation and this misguiding and misleading is coming from. My dear brothers, we need to be really, really careful. That is why I say, please stick to a mazhab. Don't go here and there. Don't listen to these people who say, just follow the Quran and Hadith. Even I say to Dr. Farhad Hashimi as well, please encourage people to follow mazhab. That is better for them. That is much, much more easier for people. That is much, much more safer. And it will keep you away from shaitan. Rasulullah said, Yadullahi ala al-jama'a, man shadda shudda finnar. He said, innama ya'kulu dhibul ghanam al-qasiyah. He said, inna shaitana dhibul insan, kama anna dhibul ghanam. He said, just as the sheep have a wolf which devours those sheep which are separated, which are with the herd, the wolf will not attack them, but he will look for a sheep which is alone. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, stay with the jama'at, don't go away from the jama'at, or the wolf shaitan will take you. This is how shaitan is snatching people, and he is misguiding and misleading people. So please, with regards to even this masala or masail, just follow mazhab, everything being established and made easy for us. So you don't need to go out there and look for the ingredients and the roots of everything. Alhamdulillah, what we do is correct. And what we do is right. And if you don't want to accept Hanafi mazhab, no problem. There are many people out there who are genuine, who want to follow hadith. Let them follow hadith. But don't make these mistakes and don't misguide and mislead other people. Don't tell them that our Hanafi mazhab is wrong. Don't tell them that we are committing shirk and we are abandoning hadith and Quran. No, alhamdulillah, we know Quran, we know hadith. Our life has been spent behind hadith. We do nothing throughout the day except learning and teaching hadith. Alhamdulillah wa shukrullah, our hair have gone gray and white in teaching hadith and Quran. So don't accuse us of doing shirk or abandoning the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Once Mutarrif ibn Abdullah ibn Shikhir was teaching some hadith. And a person came and he said, Hadithuna ala al-Quran. Tell us something from the Quran. And Mutarrif replied, my friend, we know, Wallahi inna la nabtaghi bil-Qur'ani badalan. Walakin nuridu man huwa afhamu lil-Qur'ani minna. Wallah, we don't want anything as a replacement for the Quran. What we are looking for is someone who understands Quran more than us. So this is what we need. We need someone who understands the hadith more than us. And these a'imma, they understood the hadith more than Dr. Zakir Naik and more than Dr. Farhad Hashimi and more than anybody else in this 1400th century. They were more closer to the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were from the khayrul qurun qarni, summa alladhina yalunahum. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in one hadith, the further the time goes away from me, the more the deviation will come. La ya'ti 'ala an-nasi zamanun illa alladhi ba'dahu sharrun minhu. A time will not come upon a people, but the one after it will be worse than the one before it. So we are in the 15th century. How can we become mujtahids in these days and not follow the mujtahideen who have established and who have proved everything and provided everything for us, abandon them and follow our own whimsical desires and then do these things which have been taking place? So that is why we say that please stick to a mazhab. This lady in Islamia girls' school in London, Islamia school in London, my friend Rashid Bhai Dana told me that they have an Islamia school. This lady who was from our Asian subcontinent, she went to in some of these gatherings, she became, leaving Hanafi. Sometimes people say, are you a Hanafi or a Muslim? Now we tell them, now wait a minute. This question is just like asking, is today Sunday or April? Is that question right? Is today Sunday or April? No, Sunday comes with Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. April comes with May and January. So similarly, when you ask, are you a Hanafi or a Muslim? That question itself is wrong. It's not a right question. You have to ask either you are Hanafi or Shafi. Because Hanafi, Shafi, Maliki, Hanbali come under the banner of Muslim. Like Sunday, Monday come under March and January. So Muslim, we are all Muslims, alhamdulillah. And we want to be united. We were united 30 years ago, 20 years ago, under one banner, one mazhab. And alhamdulillah. And this is chaos and disunity. Differences are being caused throughout the community. We want to get rid of that. And we want to bring everybody under one banner. And you know, your mazhab, Hanafi, Shafi, Maliki, Hanbali, but stick to a mazhab. Don't go out of the mazhab. This lady who had left the mazhab of Hanafi, and after some time, she once comes and she says, you know, we went to these people, they told us to wipe over cotton socks, thin cotton socks. We're not talking about thick ones, thin ones, which can seep water. If you stand in the wudu khana, it will be drenched with water, and then you will bring that in the masjid. This type of socks, on thin cotton socks, you can't do masah on that. I'm telling you, my dear brothers, please. There is ijma on there, of Abu Hanifa, Shafi, Malik, Ahmad. I'm talking about jawrabain raqiqain. Let me tell you something else. People say that wiping over socks is in Bukhari. They'll give you hadith. Now, in Bukhari, if you know Arabic language, the word will be masaha ala khuffayhi. He wiped on his khuffayn. Now, khuff is a word which is specially used for that sock which is made from leather. If it's not from leather, it will be not called a khuff. It will be called a jawrab. Jawrab is a sock which is made from other materials. Now the hadith in Bukhari is masaha ala khuffayhi. Someone will bring you a translation of Bukhari and he will say, look, there is a hadith in Bukhari which says masaha ala khuffayhi, Rasulullah wiped over his socks. But the leather sock will be wiped out from there. He won't. This is how people are misleading people. Masaha ala jawrabayhi, cotton socks, hadith is in Abu Dawud, it's in Tirmizi. And Abu Dawud Tirmizi have both classed it as Zaif. Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi classed it as Zaif. Yahya ibn Ma'in classed it as Zaif. The reason, there is a Ravi in there by the name of Abu Qais al-Awadi. And his memory was not sound. They say that the narrator of that hadith is Mughira ibn Shu'bah. Who? Mughira ibn Shu'bah. And what is established from the riwayat of Mughira ibn Shu'bah is Masaha ala Khuffayhi. So Abu Qais al-Awadi made a mistake and said Jawrabayhi instead of Khuffayhi. So when Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi have classed it as Za'if, how can you bring a Za'if hadith and tell us to wipe over thin cotton socks? I'm talking about thin cotton socks, thin ones. Thick ones which come closer to the Khuffayhi and which are thick, which are waterproof, which don't let any water seep through, that is another masala. They come closer to the Khuff. Maybe you can debate about that. The Aimma, they will give you permission to wipe over the thick ones, which are waterproof, which you can walk and walk and walk without shoes, without slippers, but they will not be torn. Then maybe. But with regard to these cotton socks, which are made in the factories, these factories did not prevail in those days. And there were not these type of socks in those days. So these types of, you can't do masa on them. So, kahan se baat chali mon sahab?
That lady.
So lady, she says that they used to say that you should do masa on your socks. I used to do masa on my socks. Now they told me that I should do masa on my orni, on my khimar. That you don't need to remove your khimar for doing masa. Just wipe over your khimar and your masa is done. So see, what type of deen is this, that they are playing around bringing us masalas like this, from sometimes this, sometimes that. It is better to stick to a mazhab, it is better to stick to Mawlana Sahib. If you need to know a masala, just come to Mawlana Sahib and ask him and practice accordingly. It is better than going into your own study. We don't have enough time for all that. And she, alhamdulillah, became Hanafi again and said, we will practice according to Madhab Abu Hanifa. We will have confidence and we will trust his research and confidence in his research. This is what following a mazhab is. It's not like Abu Hanifa has become a god or a messenger of God. No, he is only a person who interprets and explains the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kya ek musalman Quran aur hadith ke daire mein sakhti ke saath rehte hue charon mein se kisi ek imam ki fiqhi tashreeh ba waqt-e zarurat sahulat ka talabgar ho sakta hai jahan tak ki ye sahulat Quran aur hadith se qatan tazad na karti ho. This is asking that can a person following a mazhab follow another imam's call for some reason? If we allow people to do this, then what's going to happen? Pick and choose. One masala from here, one masala from here, one masala from there. So no. When you say the word zarurat, necessity, then we will say, Hazrat Maulana Shafali Thanvi has written this masala. And I read it in the Imam Mufti Taqi Usmani's one book as well. That Zarurat, tell me what is Zarurat? Who will understand what is Zarurat? Every person will not be able to tell whether this is Zarurat and extremely necessary or not. The ulama will have to decide when it's extremely necessary. And when the ulama and the muftiyane kiram, the jurists, alhamdulillah, throughout the world we have ulama all the time. And we have to follow their advice. They will tell you whether you are allowed to leave your mazhab over here or not. Otherwise, what's going to happen? A person will take masla from here and from there, and he will be misled. I have just told you the masla of touching a woman. Breaks wudu or not? Abu Hanifa says, no, it doesn't break wudu. Shafi'i says it breaks wudu. Another masla. If blood comes out from your body, somehow you're injured by a pin, prick or nail or screw, and you bleed, does wudu break or not? Imam Shafi'i's research is that it does not break. Because your wudu only breaks by something that comes out from sabilain, from the urine or stool. But if some other part of the body, your wudu will not break. But Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah's research is that blood breaks your wudu. Just as vomit, mouthful, breaks your wudu. So similarly, blood coming out will break your wudu as well. So, if a person says he is bleeding, and he says, well, according to the mazhab of Imam Shafi Rahmatullah alayh, you know, bleeding does not break your wudu. And then he goes and he sees his wife, he kisses his wife, then he comes to the masjid. And he says, well, according to the mazhab of Abu Hanifa, you know, touching your wife, your wudu doesn't break. Now he comes and he prays his namaz. His salah will not be correct according to both mazhab. According to Imam Shafi'i mazhab, because he touched the woman. According to Abu Hanifa's mazhab, because he was bleeding. He is thinking that my salah is correct because I have mixed both mazhabs. And so you can't do that. This is what people will do if we allow them to pick and choose from mazahib. So, necessity, extreme necessity, will be established by the ulama. Let me give you an example. In 1947, when Hindustan was divided, partition took place into Bangladesh, Pakistan, India, Bangladesh. Hindustan became three continents, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh later on. At that time, there was chaos. The Sikhs were murdering people in the area of Punjab. And people were just disappearing into thin air. Kidnappings were taking place. Women were kidnapped and raped. And during that chaos, which lasted for a good few months or maybe a year or something, many men disappeared. And there was no trace of them. Now there came the masla of a lady whose husband has disappeared. What should she do? Masala kept on coming to the ulama. And the ulama replied that the research of Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah is that such a lady should wait until her husband's natural age passes away. Then she will be regarded as out of the wedlock, and she can marry again if she wants to. And the natural age of a person is maybe 90 years. So maximum, if her husband disappeared at the age of 70, then she will have to wait for another 20 years. Then she can, when her husband has reached the age of 90, then she can get married. This research according to wherever the sources are from Quran Hadith. But Imam Malik Rahmatullah's research is that she has to wait for 4 years, and if there is no trace, she can't hear from the husband, and there is no one, she has no news, then she is allowed to go out of the wedlock. It's not compulsory, it's not faral or wajib, it's permissible. Then she can go to a qazi, that qazi or the will nullify the marriage, and she can stay the iddat of a wafat, iddatul wafat, as though her husband has died, and then she can get married again. Now when many cases of this type started coming to the ulama got together. And they said that Hanafi mazhab is this, but Maliki mazhab is that. So because of the necessity of this time, can we give fatwa according to the mazhab of Imam Malik Ramtullah
And they all agreed that within this masala, because of this necessity has suddenly arrived, we will give fatwa according to the mazhab of Imam Malik. And alhamdulillah, the fatwa was given, and ladies were relieved because of that fatwa, and they were they did that, and then they got married again. So in these, this is called zarura. This is called extreme necessity. In that, you can leave your mazhab and act upon other mazhab. The ulama will decide. This question is similar to that one as well. Can't we practice all four mazhab at the same time? No, you can't. It's impossible. You have to stick to one mazhab. Stick to the mazhab of that. You have ulamas over there. If you need masla, ask ulamas, mufti and kiram. Like you used to ask mufti Maqbool sahab. They will give you a reply and they will help you with your queries and masail. You know, many, many queries come, dear brothers. Once someone sent me a question. I don't know. Said that, you know, this young girl, 13, 14 years, she was raped, and she became pregnant, and now she wants to have an abortion. Is that allowed? No, I'll have to consult Mufti Sahab. So, consulted Mufti Shabbir Sahab. We had, you know, looking through the conclusion and the, you know, the research and the masala was that if it is possible for her to keep the child, then she should do so and not waste a life. However, if she feels that, you know, she has had a hard time because of the rape, and she can't keep that child, then she will fall into either one of two categories. The pregnancy has exceeded 4 months, or she is pregnant for less than 4 months. If she is has been pregnant for less than 4 months, a month, 2 months, maybe she can be allowed to abort the child. But if it's over 4 months, then because after 4 months, ruh comes inside the body, as in the hadith, then aborting that child after 4 months will be like killing a living person. So she can't have an abortion if 4 months has passed on the pregnancy. And the verdict was said to her. So, tell me, can you give me an ayat of Quran or a hadith on this masala? No, you have to use your logic, and you have to deduce and the masail, do your research from the books of Quran and hadith and ijma' and qiyas and sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, aqwal of sahaba. Then you can decide. Many, many masails, dear brothers. In Darul Ifta, we hardly get time. We get daily masails of this type every day. بس یہ اور مسائل ہیں یار وہ سود کا مسئلہ ہے وہ مولانا صاحب سے پوچھ لینا someone asked this about you know Sheikh Albani there is a book called Albani and Wales read that book you can find all the answers to your questions in there Nasiruddin Albani. Al-Albani unveiled. Sheikh Hassan ibn Ali al-Saqqaf is a muhaddith. He lives in Jordan. He is a Husseini Sayyid. He made research of the books of Nasiruddin Albani. And then he wrote a book called Tanaqudatul Albani al-Wadiha. The clear contradictions of Al-Albani. And he says in the Muqaddamah in there that, you know, I just went through the books of Al-Albani, not giving a thorough study, but from upwards, and I gathered 7,000 contradictions from there. From those, I am only mentioning 1,000 over here. Meaning, in one place, he says this hadith is sahih. After a few pages, he says it's zayf. In one place, he says this ravi is siqa. After another place, he says he is not siqa. In one place he says this hadith is in Bukhari. In another place he says this hadith is not in Bukhari, in Abu Dawud. This is called contradiction. So the man had awham, wahm. Wahm means, you know, you don't know. Your mind is boggled. You say something here and you say something over there. So he wrote this book. Ulama studied his works and they gathered whatever contradictions were in there. And we have not seen Albani. Those who had seen him, who were close to him, listened to them.
Listen, read the works of Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda Rahmatullah Ali. He was a great scholar. He used to teach in Riyadh University. He spent his life over there. And he has wrote regarding Al-Albani in this booklet called Iftira'at wa Abatil. There were some forgeries and some slanderings and accusations upon him. And he said that this is what they are doing. You read that book, you will find the reality of Nasir bin Albani in there. May Allah give us the correct guidance in light of Quran and Hadith and give us the tawfiq to follow the mazahib and have confidence in the research of our ulama.